Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis in the 42nd chapter. And let's read together from Genesis 42, verses 1 through 13. If you remember, there's a famine in the land of Canaan, the days of Joseph. He has been made the ruler of Egypt, but back in Canaan land, his family is still there, and they are suffering as a result of the famine as well. His father is Jacob, and he speaks to the rest of his brothers. He says in verse 1 of Genesis 42, Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt, so go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming for the famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Then Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies, and you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help me this morning to share the word of the Lord accurately and simply, and that you would help us to understand what you're teaching us and want us to see in this passage and in these chapters this morning, that we might grow in our spiritual nature, in our hearts, and that our journey with you, Father, might be stronger as a result of the word that we receive here today. Bless us, Lord, in your presence through the message today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had a goal I shared with you last week. My intent was to look at about four chapters this morning as an overview. I think that was a little ambitious, especially with the time we have remaining this morning, but I do want to share with you some thoughts on several chapters here from Genesis as we continue to look at the life of Joseph and how God dealt with Joseph. But not only that, today in the verses, the chapters that we look at today, the picture begins to broaden and we see how God not only deals with Joseph and works in his life, but also works in his brothers' lives to bring them to a place of repentance so that they can walk in the place that God has prepared for them as a people. And that's kind of going to be the message for us today. I think I shared with you before that God not only, listen, God has a plan and God prepares a way for us in that plan, but God not only prepares the plan, God prepares us to walk in the plan. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget the planning work that God is doing in us and the change and transformation that he wants to bring about. But you know, even before I get to that today, let me just remind you of what we've already seen. That God is a faithful God. And when we are faithful to the Lord, God honors that, exalts us, and blesses us in the process, even in the midst of trying and difficult circumstances of life. And let me just say to you today, as we found in the story of Joseph so far, Joseph is a man who could have looked at his life and said, you know, God has certainly forgotten me. We know that Joseph was 17 years old when this story started. He's 30 years old by the time he becomes the ruler in Egypt. He spent 13 difficult years serving as a slave and serving as a prisoner. And he could have very easily thought, you know, after 13 years of suffering that way, he could have easily thought, you know, God has certainly forgotten about me. God gave me a dream of something that he wanted to do in my life, but many, many years have passed now and nothing is happening. And surely God has forgotten about me. But Joseph didn't feel that way. Joseph never got to that place. He continued to remember his God. He continued to be faithful to God. And he continued to believe that God was with him and God had not forgotten him. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That verse tells us that God is always there. God is there in the good times, certainly. God is there in the bad times as well. Surely God is always with us and we can count on him and we can rely on him for that, because God loves us and he's working things in a secret way. As we saw in Joseph's life, Joseph had no idea what God was doing outside of his life. All Joseph knew was he was a slave and then he was a prisoner. He didn't know what God was doing in other people's lives and in other circumstances and how God was putting pieces together to bring Joseph where God wanted Joseph to be. And then in almost literally a moment's time, Joseph went from being a slave and a prisoner to being the ruler of Egypt. It looked like, from Joseph's perspective, it was an instant thing. God had been working all the while. And I just want to say to you today, you may feel like your life, you may feel like you're in prison today. You may feel like your circumstances are never going to change. You may feel like things have been going so long they can never get better. And I want to tell you that God has not forgotten you today. And God is working on your behalf in ways that you don't understand and can't see today. And when God is ready, listen, God is preparing the way. But hear me, brother and sister, God is wanting to prepare us for the way. And we've got to let God do that work. We've got to let God have our lives so that he can prepare our hearts to walk in the way that he's prepared for us. And if we will be faithful to let the Lord have control of our lives, God will not only prepare the way, he'll prepare us. And in his time, he will place us where he wants us to be. As we move through the story of Genesis and the story of Joseph, again, the picture begins to broaden and we begin to see. And here's the truth that I want us to see. And one of the things that we need to understand, why maybe things don't happen as quickly as we think they ought to. I think we shared with you the last time that we met that our lives are not independent of everybody else and everything else in the world. That our lives are working. Listen, our lives are so entangled and entwined with other people's lives and things that are going on. And God is working some things in Jim's life that will affect me, and some things in my life that will affect Chris, and some things in Chris's life that maybe will affect Ed. And all of these things are being worked together, and God is bringing all these things together. And we need to wait patiently, as Becky's saying. We need to wait patiently for the Lord. Just be still and trust God to do what he wants us to do. But we need to see this, guys. Look, we need to understand that what God is doing in our lives is not just about us. You know, it's so easy for us to get so caught up and so wrapped up in the problems of our lives that all we can see is me and mine and my problems and my difficulties and my, you know, troubles and just becomes a selfish thing. We just become so focused on ourselves we forget. Again, that what God's doing in me is not just about me, it's about other people as well. And we see that in many places in the Bible. Many things show us in the Bible that what God does is not just about us. Many healings in the Bible, for example. You see in Acts chapter 3, you see Peter and John healing the man that was born lame and laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. And he's been there for about 40 years. And they come by one day and they heal this man. But we find out that his healing is not just about his healing. His healing is not just about his health, his comfort, his strength, his life. What happens when this man gets saved is a multitude of people begin to rush to the temple to see what's happened. And as a result, as Peter preaches, thousands of people get saved. See? So this man's miracle is the first step in a process that brings many people to the Lord. And what God is doing in your life and in my life It can very well be the first step in what God is wanting to do, or second or third step, or maybe the last step to get somebody's attention for Jesus. And what God is doing for you and me, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. When God blesses me, listen, when God blesses me financially, it's not just so that I can wear better clothes, eat better food, drive a better car, live in a better house. It's not just about me and mine. God blesses me so that I can have more to bless more people with, see. So what God does for me affects other people. And we've got to understand that anytime any good thing happens, or even a bad thing, anytime anything happens in our lives, you and I need to learn to see, look, we need to learn to ask the question, all right, God, what's the bigger picture here? What's the bigger picture? What are you going to be doing through this? What do I need to do, Father, so that in the end result of all that's going on in my life, good or bad, what do I need to do, Father, so that the end result is that you are glorified and praised and other people see your goodness as a result? We need to see the bigger picture, guys. We need to see the bigger picture of everything that's going on. And the Bible says that, well, let me just read a passage for you in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. You may be familiar with it. But it teaches us this truth. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Just those two verses. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, "Blessed be the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort," watch, "who comforts us in our affliction." God comforts us in our affliction. Praise God, when we're going through hard times, God is there, and He's there to give us peace. He's there to give us joy in the midst of it. He's there to give us comfort in our sorrow and in our suffering. But did you notice the verse didn't stop there? He says, "who comforts us in all our affliction so that there's something else that's going to result in our being comforted. It's not just about us, you see. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Brother and sister, this is how God brings good out of any bad situation. We go through a bad situation, but we draw near to God. As a result of that, even in the midst of difficulties, God comforts us. So that when we see somebody else going through a like difficulty, we know what they need to do to be comforted in the midst of it. We know how to get them to draw near to God. So we can go to them and we can bless them and we can pray for them and we can comfort them. We can be the mouth of God. We can be the arms, the hands of God. We can be the heart of God to show love to somebody who's hurting. We can comfort them in their affliction. And we can show them how to draw near to the Lord. Well, so it is with Joseph here in this situation, in this story. Joseph, listen, Joseph wasn't made the king of Egypt just so he could eat better food, wear better clothes, drive a better chariot, you know, wear a better crown, all this kind of stuff. No, he is exalted, look, he's exalted so that. There's a so that for Joseph, so that ultimately he can be the salvation of his family in Canaan land. God blesses Joseph so that he can be a blessing to his family. But before his family can walk in the blessings that God has prepared for them, something has got to happen first. His brothers have got to come to a place where they acknowledge their sins against Joseph and come to a place of repentance. And what we find in these chapters, now again, it's some 20 years now. Joseph is 17 when they sell him into slavery. 13 years later, he becomes the ruler of Egypt. 7 years of prosperity have passed. That's 20 years. Now we get into famine and the brothers show up needing food. So they've been apart from Joseph for over 20 years. But here's what I want you to see. They've been holding this sin in their heart against Joseph for over 20 years. They certainly justified it. They certainly didn't see it as any big thing. They certainly thought after time it had gone away. They had sold Joseph into Egypt. They'd never see him again. They'd never have to deal with him again. But they never dealt with the sin they had committed against him. And now God is going to bring them face to face with him so that they have to. They're going to have to come face to face with their sin and get it dealt with. Brother and sister, here's one of, you and I, God wants to do the same thing with all of us. Our sins, listen, there's a verse in Numbers. Let me just read this for you real quick, if I can find it. I think it's Numbers chapter either 32 or 23. Turn over to the book of Numbers real quick. Numbers 32, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I read this one day and it just jumped out at me. I thought, wow. You know, we often look at people's lives and a lot of times our own lives. We'll do something, say something. We'll forget about it. We'll bury it. We'll deny it. We'll make excuses for it. We'll justify it and not deal with it and confess it and admit it. And then just time passes and we've never dealt with that sin in our life. And I was reading this verse of Scripture in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. But he's talking to the children of Israel and how they need to deal honestly with God and those kinds of things. And he says in verse 23, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord." Now watch this. "And be sure your sins will find you out." Tell you, when I read that verse of Scripture, it just scared the daylights out of me. Your sins will find you out. If we don't deal with things, guys, they don't go away. And we need to deal with the sins of our heart and of our lives and repent of those things and turn away from them and ask forgiveness and where we can seek restoration and reconciliation in the situations that we've been walking in. But this is what God is doing in the brothers of Joseph in these next three or four chapters. And you need to understand that. Because it looks like when we do just a cursory reading, it looks like maybe Joseph is getting a little revenge on these brothers. I want to tell you, I don't believe at all that that's what happens here. I believe what happens here is that God is dealing through Joseph with the brothers to bring them to repentance so that he can bless them as well. Do you understand? That's why God wants us to come to repentance. That's why God wants us to confess our sins. What does he say in James? "Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for the other that you might be healed." See? He wants us to confess our sins, repent of our sins, turn away from our sins, so that he can come into our lives in power and show himself strong on our behalf. And that's what he wants to do with these brothers. And he's going to use Joseph as a part of it. So, as we look through here, and I'm already way behind, but let me just a couple of highlights here in this 42nd chapter. First of all, we pointed out to you last week, verses 6 and 9. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him, verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams. God had promised Joseph that one day that he was going to be a ruler and his brothers would come and bow down to him. And now some 20 years later, he begins to see the fulfillment of those dreams that he had given to Joseph. But now look down to verse 21 and 22. In fact, look at verse 17 first. Look at this. Look at verse 17. "So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Well, it doesn't sound very nice. Listen, again, I believe what's happening here is not Joseph extracting revenge against his brothers, but it's God dealing with these men to bring them to repentance. Listen, sometimes in order to recognize the significance of our sin, sometimes we have to suffer pain as a result of it. And Joseph puts these brothers, and I believe it's God, who has these brothers put in prison for 3 days so that they can experience just a little bit of the pain and the suffering that Joseph had to go through because of their hatefulness to Joseph. Sometimes we have to see the pain and suffering that we've created by our sins in order to recognize the evil that we've done so that we can come to repentance. All too often, we justify our sins. We minimize our sins. We justify our sins. We become deluded into thinking it wasn't really a sin anyway. And we don't deal with our sins until our eyes are open, the blinders are taken off, and we see the hurt that we've caused in other people's lives. And then we realize what we did really was wrong. It really was hurtful. I've been in situations where I've seen the hurt that I've caused people. And then it begins to hurt me. It begins to hurt me that I've hurt other people. For over 30 years, God has used Becky and I to help people. Long before we even went into the ministry. It was just our desire to help people. We just love to help people. If we could talk to people and help them and point them in the right direction, it's just what we wanted to do. And helping people is this is our life. And knowing that I had done the very opposite of what God had called me to do, that pains my heart to know when I find out that I've caused somebody else pain by what I've said or what I've done. It hurts me. And that's what God wants us to see. He wants to bring us to that place that we recognize what we did was wrong. What we did was hurtful to somebody else, and to repent of that sin. Now, down to verse 21, just very quickly, verses 21 and 22. What we see in these verses of Scripture is these brothers, after 20 years, they recognize after 20 years, they still haven't dealt with the sin that they committed against Joseph so many years ago. Look what happens. Remember, this is 20 years later. They don't recognize Joseph. They don't see and recognize that that's who they're standing before. But look at what happens here. Joseph will take him out of prison. He'll say, all right, I want you to prove your honesty. I want you to go and get your younger brother, Benjamin. I want you to bring your younger brother back with you. Now, they're standing there in front of Joseph. They think he's Egyptian. They don't realize he understands the Hebrew language that they're talking. So they talk right in front of Joseph and they say this. Verse 21, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. 20 years have passed and they're just admitting what they did to Joseph was wrong. It was a sin. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brothers. Because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. This verse tells us that when Joseph was being harassed by his brothers, he pleaded with them to stop. He pleaded with them to let him go. He pleaded with them not to do it. But they did it anyway. They didn't bother to listen. And they abused their brother and threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery anyway. Yet we would not listen, they say. Therefore, this distress has come upon them. Their eyes begin to open to the way that they have failed God and failed their brother in what they did against Joseph. It's 20 years after the fact. Now they're being confronted with their sins. Their sin has found them out. See, the point is you can't run and hide from your sins. They don't just go away. And we must humbly admit and confess and when we're wrong and repent of our sins. Because truly, brother and sister, we are all, I don't even want to say this in church, we're all sinners. Everybody goes, yeah, we're all sinners. And we claim to believe that when we're sitting in church being all religious. But we don't really believe it when we get outside the walls of this building. We don't think we're all that bad. The Bible says this about, listen, the Bible says in 1 John 1:6-10, that we all have sin in our life. And if we say that we don't, then we make God out a liar. You all know Romans chapter 3. It tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous. No one seeks to do good. No one, the Bible says. Isaiah says, even our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Father. Ephesians 2 says, we are children of wrath by nature, sinful people who deserve only the wrath of God. All of these things point to the sinfulness of humanity, brother and sister. Even the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, oh wretched man that I am. He says, there's sin in my life, and I know it, and I don't want it to be there, but it's there. Because I'm a human being and I struggle with it. And when we're in church on Sunday morning, we all admit it. And we all admit, yeah, we're sinners. And we're worthy of death. We deserve nothing but hell. And then we get out into the world and things go wrong. And we whine and complain and wonder why. Wait a minute, are we sinners or not? Are we worthy of death or not? We're worthy of hell, but not for our car to break down. We're worthy of death and devastation, but not to miss lunch on Tuesday. Are we worthy of death or not, church? See, and it's why we ask questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? To ask the question is to imply that there are good people. The Bible says there are none. See, but we believe there are. And so we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus said, they came to Jesus one day and said, good teacher, what's the key to life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. God is the only one who is good. It's true, brother and sister. It's true. It's why Dr. R.C. Sproul had the best answer to that question. I love it. The question, why do bad things happen to good people? Dr. Sproul is a true theologian for our generation. Dr. Sproul answered the question in this way. He said, the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Dr. Sproul said, it only happened once, and he volunteered for it. Jesus is the only good person to experience bad things. The rest of us are bad people and quite frankly deserve what we get. Ouch. It's true. It's true. It's why we need to acknowledge our hearts before God. It's why we need to come to the place of repentance before the Lord. Look at just real quickly, I'm not even through the 42nd chapter yet. Look at verse 25. Oh, I want you to see the goodness. Here's the goodness of Joseph toward his brothers, okay? The brothers have come for food. They brought money to pay for the food. And so Joseph gives them food. Look what he does. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. Not just enough to get home or to eat when you get home, but enough to get home, and gave them their money back as well. And thus it was done for them. And so they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this God has done to us? God has blessed them is what God has done to them. But their consciences have become guilty. They've begun to be convicted because of the sin in their heart. And now they begin to wonder what God is up to in their life. Brother and sister, the thing to do is always repent of sin. Confess it before God knows it. God knows it. The people that you committed against know it as well. We need to confess it, acknowledge it, repent of it. Turn away from it by the grace of the Lord. This chapter ends with the brothers returning to home, telling their father all that they went through, and telling them in order to go back to get more grain, we got to take our little brother. And Jacob said, no, that's not happening. You're not going back. Well, we get into the 43rd chapter, and let's just look at this one just for just a moment. We get into the 43rd chapter, and we see that the famine is severe. They're going to have to go back and go back to Egypt and get more food. It's going to mean that Benjamin is going to have to go. And Pop just, he finally gives in and says, if it's got to be that way, it's got to be that way. And he relents and allows Benjamin to go back with his brothers. They take twice the money in order to pay for the first trip and now the second trip so that they can show and prove that they are honest men. They're called before Joseph. They're concerned that they're accused of stealing. Instead of a trial, they find that Joseph has prepared a banquet for them. And so once again, we see the blessing of Joseph on their lives because of his love for his brothers. Look at verse 26. Joseph came home. They brought into the house to him the present. They had gifts to give to Joseph when they went back. To him the present with which was in their hand. And they bowed to the ground before him. Here they are bowing again. Verse 28, they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed down in homage before him. So again, the dream that Joseph had, your brothers will bow down before you one day. I mean, it's just being fulfilled all over the place. They're just bowing every opportunity they get now. And they're just bowing and scraping before Joseph, not even aware that they are fulfilling the dream that God had given to Joseph. Joseph sees Benjamin. He loses it. He gets emotionally, can't stay in there. Finally, he seats his brothers at the banquet table, and he seats them in birth order. And they all just kind of look at each other. Something's up. Something's up. Somebody knows something. And he sends five times as much food to his little brother Benjamin as to the rest of them to eat. Chapter 44, I'm determined to get through this. Still not knowing that Joseph is there, they leave once again. Their money is in their sack again. Also, Joseph's silver cup has been hidden in Benjamin's sack. And it's all a test. This is all a test of the brothers to see where their heart is. Remember that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son by his favorite wife, Rachel. Okay? That's why he loved Joseph so much, and his brothers hated him as a result, treated him terribly as a result. Joseph's little brother, Benjamin, is a full brother. The other 10 brothers are half brothers. He's got a different mom. But Benjamin is a full brother. Same mom, same dad. Do these other 10 brothers feel the same way about him as they do about Joseph? Or is there something different in their heart? How will they treat Benjamin when Benjamin gets in trouble? Will they throw Benjamin under the bus? Will they save their own necks? Will they treat him harshly like they did Joseph? Or has there been any change in their lives? Well, look down at verse 14. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. In the 44th chapter. By the way, in the 43rd chapter, I meant to point this one thing out. One of the brothers, Judah. In the story, Judah was the brother who had come up with the plan for selling Joseph into slavery. Okay? Remember when they bound Joseph, threw him in a pit, they were going to kill him. Reuben said, "Don't kill him." So Judah says, "Well, let's sell him into slavery. At least we can get a little something for him." So to look out for himself, he was willing to sacrifice his brother. But Judah has had a change in his life. And now in order to come down to Egypt with Benjamin, he has agreed to stand up for his brother where his father is concerned. And now he'll do it again before Joseph. And here's what he'll say. He'll say, "Instead of making this man your slave, make me your slave." Watch the change. Before, he had sold Joseph into slavery to look out for himself. Now he's going to sell himself into slavery to look out for his brothers. There's a change taking place. That's what God wants us to see. I'm convinced of it. There's a change taking place in the hearts of these brothers. Look down at verse 14. Genesis 44. When Judah and his brothers came, now the steward, Joseph's steward, has gone out. He's tracked them down. He's found Benjamin with the silver cup, and he's brought the brothers back to Joseph now to account for what they've done. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fall to the ground before him. There they are again, bowing and scraping before Joseph. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" The cup was a cup of divination, and he needed it, is the accusation here. So Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord?" Look at his heart. "What can we speak, and how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants, plural. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves. Behold, we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. And again, he'll go on to say, let me be the slave, let the others go. But here's what I want you to see about Judah. Judah comes back to the house of Joseph. They've come back because they've been caught with a cup. Actually, Benjamin has been caught with a cup. The rest of them haven't been accused of anything. I want you to see that. Because in this passage of Scripture, notice it again in verse 16 with me. Judah says, how can we, plural, justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. It's all plural. Listen, I believe he's talking about more than just the stolen cup. I believe he's talking about the sins that they have committed against Joseph. God has found out and exposed not Benjamin's sins, all of our sins, and we are guilty. And please notice his heart before Joseph. He doesn't try to justify. He doesn't try to explain it. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't say the little twerp deserved it. He doesn't say anything. He simply says, God has shown us we are guilty. We're your slaves. Brother and sister, here's what I want you to see. That is the true heart of repentance. That's the heart that says, guilty. Guilty. No excuse. Brother and sister, that's what God is looking for from all of us. That when we are confronted with sin, we will simply say, guilty. Guilty. What was the sinner's prayer? The Pharisee stood before the other guy there before the Lord, and the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like this sinner. Tax collector, this evil person. I pay my tithes, I do right. And the other guy says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Guilty. Guilty. Guys, we need to quit justifying. We need to quit making excuses. We need to quit trying to cover up. We need to just say, guilty. And repent of our sins. And turn back to the Father. And ask the Father to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us. And to make us whole. I believe he's confessing and showing us the picture of repentance. The true heart of repentance in this story. And again, the point of all of this. I believe the point of all of this story. Is to show us what a true heart of repentance looks like. Confessing and admitting. Not justifying. Not excusing. Not ignoring. But owning up to sins and confessing and admitting it. And by the way, it's not enough to say you're sorry for something if you really have no desire to change what you did. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry. Repentance is a godly sorrow that desires change and transformation and doesn't ever want to do it again. Repentance is the heart that turns away. The word repentance means to turn around. To turn and go a different direction. Repentance is when you say, God, I see what I did. I know the pain that I caused. I know the hurt that I caused. And I don't ever want to hurt anybody like that again. I don't ever want to do that again. That's a heart of repentance. And that's what God wants from all of us. It's pictured for us in Psalm 51. Five more minutes, please. Psalm 51 is the Psalm of David after he had been caught and confessed to committing adultery with Bathsheba. Repentance is a decision that we make, brother and sister. It's a choice that we make to turn away from the sin. Listen, it takes God to do that. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. But it's still a decision that we must make. Having recognized the pain, the hurt, not just of ourselves, but the hurt towards others and the hurt toward God. Do you understand that any sin we commit is ultimately against God and breaks the heart of God? Because when we sin, we've rejected the holiness of God. And God knows the pain that we're going to suffer as a result, and he doesn't want us to have to go through that. And so our sins not only hurt others, they break the heart of God as well. And true repentance is a heart that despises sin. And there's a teaching today in the church that says that we don't even have to repent anymore. There's a teaching on grace today that actually makes grace license to sin. We're under grace. We're not under law. You don't have to confess. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. You live under grace. And brethren and sisters, that is a perversion of the message of grace in the Bible. For the message of grace in the Bible is not just forgiveness, but it's the power to turn away from sin and refrain from it, not do it anymore, to live a different life and to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Grace is not license to sin. It's power over sin. We've cheapened grace when we've not taught repentance and God's power to help us to do so. Repentance is a godly sorrow. Repentance is Romans 7. The thing that I'm doing, I don't want to do. I want to live a different life. Psalm 51, David's cry. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you to read the whole psalm. It's David's heart cry to God after confessing to the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And I'm just going to read. Well, I will start in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Forgive me, God, for my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. I'm owning up to it. David is owning up to his sins. I'm a sinner, God. I've sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba. I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, I'm a sinner from birth. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part. The hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. In other words, it's not enough just to stop doing the outward act. He says, I don't even want to do the act inwardly in my heart anymore. I don't want to desire this sin anymore. God, take the sin out of my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Look down at verse 16 with me. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Other words, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Brother and sister, that's the heart that God will receive. The heart that's broken over sin. Not just sorry you got caught for what you did, but really being broken inwardly and in your heart and never wanting, being devastated inwardly and never wanting to do it again. That's the heart that God will receive. That's the heart that God will bless. That's the heart that God will save. Let's pray together. Father, you give us on here today, but I just trust that the Holy Spirit can take the word shared here this morning, Father, and Lord, even as Jesus divided the bread we read about earlier, I pray the Holy Spirit can take the bread of life, the word of God we've shared today, and the Holy Spirit can divide it among us so that we each hear what we need from this message today. Lord, help us to recognize that we need to be willing to confess and repent of sin. That we must desire to turn away from it and bring forth fruit in keeping with righteousness. Help us, Lord, to be willing to admit when we've made mistakes and done wrong and hurt people as a result. And help us to go to those people and desire to make it right. And to repent of our sin, to ask forgiveness, so that you can work your work in us and prepare us for the way that you have prepared for us to walk. And Lord, as we walk in the blessing of the Lord, help us to remember that what you're doing for us is not just about us. Help us to see the bigger picture of what you're wanting to do with the blessing that you're giving to us. And how, like ripples in a pond, the blessing you give to us can affect many, many other people, many of them indirectly, and many of them directly, as we share the blessings that you've shared with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for a people who will receive the Word of God today. Thank you for a people who will no longer justify their sins. Oh, Lord. Thank you for a people who will love one another unconditionally as you have loved us. Thank you, Father, for granting to us today the Holy Spirit, whose power alone can transform our lives and change us into the people that you want us to be and cause us to walk the path that you've prepared for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in power and dwell in the hearts of the people of God today. And make us new creatures in Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. Let's stand together, and as we do, would you stay in an attitude of prayer, and just for a moment, would you consider your heart before God? And will you ask the Lord today to look into your heart and to show you if there's anything there that He is wanting to deal with today? If there's sins in your life that you need to confess to God and admit to and repent of today to the Lord, and maybe there's something where you need to go to somebody else and ask their forgiveness for what you've done. Would you be willing to do that today? To let God create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us? Lord, make it so. Lord, make it so for your glory. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Let me just say to you here today, if I have done anything that has ever hurt you, then I'm sorry. And if you'll tell me anything specifically, I will apologize to you for it. Because my heart is to bless you and not to cause you harm. My heart is to help you find God's best for your life. And if I've ever done anything that has discouraged your walk with God, or kept you from walking in God's best for your life, then I want to make that right. You let me know, and I can apologize to you personally. Let's make our hearts right before God. Let's offer them to the Lord so that He can make them right. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, God. Well, it must be time to go. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And if we can pray with you about anything personally, let us know. We're here to minister to you today. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.